Father, we thank you for your word that has been preserved for us through the years, O God, through the centuries. Now we thank you for your spirit that has been given to us to teach us. And so, Lord, we ask you to come and to speak your word into our hearts this morning. We ask you to come and to teach us. Holy Spirit, we declare to our hearts our good soil. Lord, we declare that we are ready to receive and to act upon your word. Pray that as your word comes forth, that Christ and Christ alone be seen, and that he will receive all the glory. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. And amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. I want to share a little encouragement to us this morning. We're getting close to another election. And it's an important time for us to be in prayer. And so I want to share about this morning is praying for the nation. Some of these things I've shared at different times. And for most of us, it should just be reminders. And so that's basically my thoughts concerning it, that I'm sharing some stuff to remind us this morning about praying for a nation and recognizing that God waits upon us to pray and he acts as we pray. So turn with me, if you will, to the book of Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. I'm going to pick up at verse 24 of Acts 17. Paul is in the city of Athens and he sees all sort of shrines around, and he takes the opportunity to share an important thing to those who are around him at the time. I'm starting up my first section there, which for those of you who are new, the outline is in the middle of your bulletin, asking what I call reasonable questions. Because, you know, sometimes when it comes to praying for the nation, some people will say, well, you know, we are not Israel, so how can we pray? But I believe there are some principles there that we can use to pray for our nation, and we have others who watch our services, participate in our services online. I have one pastor from India, Pastor Babu. I have people from Jamaica, from other nations, people in Canada. And so the principles I'm sharing apply not just to praying for the U.S., but applies really to praying for any nation where God's people are at. Wherever God's people find themselves, I believe there are some principles about praying for that nation that apply to them. So here in Acts 17, picking up verse 24, this is what Paul says. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. That's an established fact, established reality, that God is the creator and that he made everything in the world, and he's the Lord of heaven and earth. And he does not live in temples built by hands. Sorry for those who still believe that, but the Bible says he doesn't live in temples. He actually lives in human temples or bodies, and he comes and resides when the church comes together. Verse 25, he says, he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. So God is not a needy God. Rather, he's a God who is self-sufficient in and of himself. And he's the one who gives to us. We are the people who are needy. We are the ones who are needy. And he made us that way to be dependent upon him. And then here's a key thing. He says, from one man, he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. Verse 27, God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. So what Paul is saying then is, it is God who has actually established nations. Every nation that we have here on the face of the earth has been established by God. He used different means to bring it about, but in the end, it is he who established the nations. And we all know he did this starting with the one man, Adam. And so all of us, every nation, we're all related. We're all descendants from Adam, but God is the one who has placed us then in whatever nation we find ourselves in. So if you're living in Canada, God is the one who has placed you there. If you're living in India, God is the one who has placed you there. But God's goal is that wherever people find themselves, that they would seek him, that they would find him. So part of his purpose for nations is that the atmosphere should be of such that people can find God. People can discover him in various ways. And that's part of why he established nations. So it therefore means that we can say as Christians with confidence that this nation was established by God. That the founding fathers were led by the Spirit of God to bring this nation about. And God established this nation so that people would find him. And so as we pray and as we work towards building this nation, our goal should be that there should be an atmosphere in this nation where people can come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That's God's will, that none should perish. It also means that if God established nations, God is not an arbitrary God. It means that he has a purpose for every nation that he established. And since the nations are not exactly alike, it means that the purposes for each nation are not exactly alike, apart from the general purpose of people coming to find the Lord. And so we should be able to look at our nation and look at how God has worked throughout the years, look at the things he has taught us, and to get a glimpse as to why did God establish this United States of America. Yes, so people might know the Lord, but also as you look back, you can see so that people might take the gospel to impact other nations. Yes, so we could be a standard bearer of what righteousness is all about. By the way, you're still free to say amen. So God is the one who establishes nations. Does God judge nations? That's a question people ask. Does God really judge nations? Well, some of you already said yes, based on the Bible, he does. I mean, I put there in the notes, if you look through the book of Jeremiah chapters 46 to about 51, you see God judging various nations. Not just Israel, you have Moab, you have Babylon, you have the Assyrians, you have all different nations that God sent a word of judgment to those nations. We all know about Abraham, that God spoke to him and said, listen, I'm about the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah has come up before me, and I'm tired of it. And he judged Sodom and Gomorrah. We all know about Nineveh in the book of Jonah, that God sent this Jewish man to the Ninevites to preach a word saying, if you don't repent, you've got, 40 days to repent, or else I'm going to destroy the nation. So God is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. He still judges nations. And if we, therefore, in this country forget that, and if we decide that we are going to live and do our own thing and ignore the word of the Lord, we put ourselves right in the crosshairs for God's judgment. But I believe it's because of many believers across this nation that have been crying out and praying that God has spared this nation thus far. Every now and again, we see a little glimpse and people get nervous. But a little glimpse is God trying to draw us back so that he doesn't have to pour out his full wrath upon us as a nation. So what exalts a nation? I'm so glad you asked. It's not how much money you have. It's not how wealthy you are. It's not how many billionaires you have in your country that exalts a nation. It's not how well your educational system is. It's not how well your healthcare system is that exalts a nation. The Bible makes it simple and clear. I like it. That's one thing I like about the word sometimes. It's just very clear and simple. The writer of Proverbs says in Proverbs 29 and verse 2. Sorry, Proverbs 14 verse 34. Righteousness exalts a nation. Proverbs 14 verse 34. Righteousness is what exalts a nation. But sin is a disgrace to any people. How do you know what is righteousness? Good question. Righteousness, friends, is determined by God's word. How many know that? Righteousness is not determined by our laws. Because right now we have lots of laws that legalize stuff that God's word said is wrong. You know, for example, you're not going to be arrested for committing fornication or adultery in this country. You're free to do that But God's word says it's wrong. You see? So God's word is what determines righteousness, not what our laws may or may not say. You see? So it's important then for us as a church to realize that when we are sharing with people, we're calling them back to God's word. We're not calling them back to what our legislators say, because our legislators, as many of us know, they are prone to decide this is wrong and that is right at any flip of the hat. What we want is what God's word says, because that's how our nation is going to be established and exalted. And why this is important is because as we pray for people to be put in office, we need to be praying for people who will stand for righteousness, who will stand upon God's word, because we want this nation to be exalted in the eyes of the Lord. And so it becomes a guideline then for you and for me to know how to pray. And I believe for those of you who are ready to vote, to know how to vote. Because it doesn't make sense to be praying for this and vote opposite to what you're praying for. You see, our vote helps us to become a part of the answer. But it's righteousness we're looking for. We're looking for God's word to become the standard. And it says that's what exalts a nation. Because some people say, "What? How can you expect unsaved people to live by God's word?" Well, when the law is established, it sets a standard by which people are now drawn to live by. You see? And that's what exalts a nation. And when the laws are such that it allows people to do whatever they want to do, then the standard becomes very, very low and sin increases. So which nation then is blessed? Psalm 33 and verse 12 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance." So the nation that is blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord. It's not the nation that has the most, you know, resources and all sort of stuff. Because those things, as we have seen right now, can drop at any moment. It can drop at any moment. One war in Ukraine has dried up a lot of the resources all over the globe. So the nation who is blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord. And so it's more than just something that is put on the back of a car saying that one nation under God. It really ought to be how we think and function as a people. What about prosperity? Where does prosperity come from? Is it not from our hard work? Turn with me, if you will, to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah 29 says, verse 7 says, "Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I carry you into exile. Pray for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper." So here he's saying to his people, he's taking them into exile. They're in Babylon. And you would have thought that being in Babylon, being in exile, that if things get bad, maybe the Babylonians would send us back to our country. So you'd have thought that God would say to them, "Just pray for this nation to fail." But God is like, "You're going to be there for a long time, for 70 years. So here is my word to you," verse 7, "seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I've carried you. Pray for it. Pray to the Lord for it. Because if it prospers, you too will prosper." In other words, part of your prayer is for the nation where you're at to prosper. Because prosperity, as the Lord says in Deuteronomy 8, comes from the Lord. He's the one who gives us the ability and the power to make wealth. So prosperity comes from the Lord. And those who seek to follow the Lord, they are the ones that God pours out his prosperity upon. And so when our nation prospers, therefore we should, as Christians, be quick to give thanks to God and to give God the honor and the glory for causing us to prosper. And when things get hard, we need to stop and say, "Lord, what are you saying to us as a people? Are leaders accountable?" You bet they are, because God is sovereign over the earth. And Nebuchadnezzar discovered this. Nebuchadnezzar got a warning saying, "Listen, you better humble yourself." He thought he was this big thing, and look at how, you know, influential he has become. And the word of the Lord to him through Daniel was, "You need to humble yourself. You need to realize who is really in charge And Nebuchadnezzar, for a while, humbled himself, but then after a while, became full of himself, and God struck him down. And he was in that state of insanity until he recognized that the sovereign Lord, he's the one who's really in charge, and he's the one who chooses who he's going to raise up and put in positions of influence. And so the next question, is God then sovereign over the nations? Again, the answer is obviously yes. That he is still the one who rules in the affairs of humankind. And that's the reason why we can pray to him. Because he can and will intervene supernaturally as God's people cry out to him. So let's talk about some reasons then to pray for the nation. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, picking up at verse 1. This is Paul writing to Timothy. He had left him in Ephesus. And Paul says, I urge. Some version says, I beseech you. I do whatever I can to try and get you to this point. That then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. So you see, the church is supposed to be a people of prayer. A people who are seeking God. A people who are asking God to intervene in the lives of everyone. And then Paul highlights something. He says, for kings and those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. And for this purpose, I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, and a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing. So Paul says, we want us to pray for all men, but then he says, for kings and those who are in authority. I mean, he's writing to the church. And the people who were in authority in many places in the time of the church were pagan people, Gentiles, the emperor, Caesar, the governor, again, the Roman citizens, the military people, the centurions, pagans. And Paul is saying to pray for those who are in authority. So our prayer is not because somebody will like is in positions of authority. Our prayer is because we believe that God can and will influence those in authority to create an atmosphere of peace so we can live our lives with godliness and have an atmosphere where the gospel can go forth. Because where there is unrest, for example, again in the Ukraine, you can see how difficult it is for people to even stop and listen to the gospel. They're hiding in different places, hoping that they can survive. But when there's peace, it gives a better atmosphere, an easier atmosphere for the gospel to be shared. Because the heart of the Lord, Paul says here, is that he wants all men to be saved. And so for you and for me, our heart in praying for our leadership, in praying for our government, is that there will be an atmosphere that allows the word of God to go through, an atmosphere that allows the word of God to be preached, an atmosphere that allows our children to be taught the word of God. One of the greatest tragedies we have here is that we took the Bible out of schools and we're trying to educate our children. Yeah. What that means also is that since we have a democratic society, it means that as we pray for people to be elected, we need to be praying for people who have this type of heart to create an environment where the gospel, the truth of God's word, can go forth. You see, our prayers partner with God in directing leaders. Proverbs 21 says that he holds a heart of leaders in his hand and of kings in his hands, and he directs it wherever he wants to. but he's looking for some people who will pray and intercede. And so we don't pray for our governors or for our senators or our congress people or for our president because they're from our particular political party. We pray for them because we want God's will to be done in this nation. It also gives me confidence to pray that those who would create an environment that is hostile to the word, that God would remove them. That they would not be seated in those positions for too long. So our prayers then, if Paul is saying that the church should pray like this and he's urging them to pray like this, it seems to me that our prayers have an important part to play in people coming to know the Lord. It's an encouragement to you and to me to keep praying for your loved ones, for the prodigals in your family, to keep praying for God to draw them back into the fold, to keep praying for your co-workers and to keep praying for those who are in your class or school. Because God's will is that he doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants all to come to know him. Verse 4 says, he wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's God's will. We just read Jeremiah 29. The Lord told him to pray in that Babylonian society, controlled by pagans, to pray for the prosperity of Babylon. Because if Babylon prospers, you too will prosper. To pray for peace. Some versions say to pray for the welfare. So we pray that God will release peace and prosperity in the nation, in our communities. But we also recognize that the enemy has his own ungodly agendas. The enemy understands that if he can create disruption in society, he can, as it were, slow down the growth of the kingdom of God. He can distort the word of God. And so he has his own ungodly agendas, and he raises up his own ungodly people. But Paul says in Ephesians 6, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places, in heavenly places. But Satan has agenda. What is the agenda I put here in my notes? He has some plans against the church of God. That's why Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In other words, the gates of hell, the devil and all of his cohorts and cohorts, they have their own agenda to try and hinder the church of God. And so our prayers, he gave us the keys to the kingdom. And so our prayers is so that the church of God would increase, the kingdom of God would increase, and that the plans of the enemy would be frustrated. The enemy comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy, to bring people into bondage. I put here part of his ungodly agenda is to kill the unborn and to create immorality in our society. Recently, we were talking, some of us were talking, and one of the ladies asked, Pastor Joe, can you know, she wanted to share this scripture with her own family back in another state, a very liberal state. And said, can you give me a scripture that just points out clearly, you know, about the unborn? And so I have this scripture. Can I get it in the New American Standard Version? Luke chapter 1 and verse 36. Luke chapter 1 and verse 36. Nice to catch him off guard. This is the New American Standard Version. It says, this is the angel appears to Mary, and the angel is revealing some stuff to Mary. And this is what the angel says, and behold, even your relative, Elizabeth, has conceived what? I'm not hearing you. A son, not conceive a fetus, not conceive an embryo, not conceive a zygote. Are you understand what I'm saying? It says clearly there what she has conceived. She has conceived a son in her old age, and she who was barren is now in her 6th month. You see, so from the moment, friends, how many understand what I'm saying? From the moment of conception as a human being, that's what the Bible says. You see? Which other versions have up there? If I tell the King James, it's going to say basically the same thing, because, you know, King James is pretty literal, just like the New American Standard. You have the ESV. Let me see what the ESV says. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has conceived again a son. And this is the 6th month with her who was called barren. Most of the translations have it exactly as it is in the Greek. She conceived a son. Now, you have a couple of them that, like, you know, the one I like to use sometimes, that they try and reword it. And they try and say, she has conceived and will bear a son. And they leave out the actual literal thing, which says, she has conceived a son. You couldn't get it any clearer than that. I mean, there are many other scriptures. You all know that from Psalm 139. And you have, even in Luke here, where it talks about the babe leaping in the womb, talking about John the Baptist. The Greek word for babe there is brephos. That same word is used concerning the Lord being, the angel says to the shepherds, you shall find the babe wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. It's the same word, brephos, they use referring to Christ as a child lying in a manger. So the unborn child and the born child, the same word is used in the Greek. But this one makes it very clear. She has conceived a son. Full stop. Argument finish. That's what the word of God says. So if you kill that which is a child, that which is a person, what is that? That's murder. I don't know if YouTube and others will allow this message to go through, but I got to tell you the word. I got to tell you the truth. Therefore, friends, these things become things that we pray against. Things that we pray and ask the Lord to spare the life of the unborn child and to create an atmosphere where the unborn child can thrive. It also means that as we pray that God will put people in authority who will function based upon his word. People will take a stand for life. You understand what I'm saying, saints? Hello? I mean, the word of God to me seems so clear that it takes a lot of effort to muddy it up. Yeah, if you take the word and give it to a child, 8-year-old, and say, read this, son, and tell me what it says. 8-year-old will just tell you what it says. You have to go to perhaps seminary or some of those other places to find some other way to muddy up the word of God. But it's pretty straightforward. And so as we pray, we're praying that ungodly agendas would fail and that God would put righteous people, people who fear the Lord, in positions of authority and remove from positions of authority those who don't fear the Lord. Hello? It doesn't matter which political party they come from. It doesn't matter. Because nowadays you hear all sort of people hiffing and butting and saying all sort of stuff. And my word to us, which I believe is God's word, is we want righteousness. Amen. We want God's word to be our standard. Amen. And if they pass laws that are contrary to God's word, the law is wrong. Amen. Full stop. Period. So we want to pray that ungodly agendas be frustrated. We want to pray that God would withhold his judgment. In Ezekiel 22, the Lord said, I sought for someone to stand in the gap so I would not bring judgment, and I could not find one. And so judgment came upon Israel. We see the Lord, when he was about to judge Sodom and Gomorrah, he says in Genesis 18, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? And he says, Abraham is my friend. I'm going to let him know what I'm about to do. And so the angel came and said to Abraham, listen, the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah has come up before me. And I'm about to bring judgment. And God did that because he was actually inviting Abraham to intercede. You see, God doesn't take delight in judgment. He takes the light and shown mercy. And so he was inviting Abraham to intercede. And Abraham started his intercession. And then he stopped, I guess, when he reached, like, if you can find 10 righteous people in those cities, then would you spare it? And Abraham must have been thinking, well, I know you have Lot, and I know you have his wife and his children and whoever is related to them, their husbands or whatever. So there should be at least 10. But alas, there wasn't 10. And so God judged Sodom and Gomorrah. But what that says to me, friends, is that God invites us, you and me, the church, his people, to intercede, to ask for mercy, to ask for him to intervene in our nation in a way in which allows people to come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. So we pray for the advancement of the kingdom of God. Jesus, in teaching his disciples to pray, says, pray in this way: Our Father who art in heaven, thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth. Someone think about it. He didn't say to them, pray, Our Father, thy kingdom come and thy will be done in Jerusalem. He could have said that. But Jesus had a global perspective. He's seen the kingdom of God not just coming to the Jews, but coming across the entire earth. And so he said to them, pray for this, in this type of way, that the kingdom of God would invade the earth. And so, friends, as you and I pray, we're praying for the kingdom of God to invade this country, but also to invade the nations of the earth. For there to be an increase, a growth of the kingdom of God. So we're not praying for the advancement of one political party or another political party. How many of you know that God is not involved in, God is not, you know, aligned with this party or that party? That God has his own agenda that he's going to accomplish. And you can either align with him or go against him, but he's not coming to be on your side. And so we're praying for the kingdom of God to increase. We're praying for righteous people to be put in positions of authority. The Bible says, When the righteous thrive, the people rejoice. But when the ungodly are in power, the people groan. That's Proverbs 29 and verse 2. When the righteous thrive, the people rejoice. When the wicked rule, the people groan. So we are praying for righteous people, people who fear the Lord, to be put in positions of authority. This becomes very, very important because it's the righteous who will seek to establish standards for righteousness to be brought into a land. You can't expect the ungodly who is going to live in any arbitrary way, who doesn't fear God, to want to see righteousness established. We're praying that the name of the Lord will be magnified in our nation, in the nations of the world. And our prayers, as you read the book of Revelation, you see, is key to some of God's end time plans. And the prayers of the saints come up and it is mixed with stuff from off the altar and then thrust back to the earth. So our prayers, friends, becomes key to God fulfilling his will and his purposes in the earth. So let's just share for a few more minutes about responding then to the admonition of Paul. Paul took time to say, I'm urging you, I'm begging you, I'm beseeching you to pray all different types of prayers for all men, but especially for those who are in authority. It's part of our, I believe, responsibility. It's part of our responsibility as a church, as believers, to pray for those who are in authority. You see, you might vote every 2 years or so and you go about your business. But this mandate here is to pray as a regular part of your spiritual discipline, to pray for those who are in authority. Pray for those over your schools, the superintendent, and those over your schools who are deciding on curriculum for your children. Not to sit back and say, well, you know, I can't do anything. No, to pray. And as you pray, then to listen and say, Lord, what is there something else you want me to do? And he might tell you things to do. He might tell you people to go and talk to. But to pray. So, you know, the key verse that is many times quoted, 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. It says, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. That was an invitation that God gave to his people. It's a call to his covenant people, the ones who are called by his name. In other words, saints, we can't expect the unsaved to be praying for the country. I mean, that's like pretty naive. The people who are supposed to be praying for the nation are the believers, the ones who are called by his name, the ones who are his covenant people. God, that phrase, if my people, you should know by now that the term my people is a covenant term running all the way through the Old Testament into the New Testament. It's like if you hear certain words, no, you are covenant words. For example, if I say, if my wife, you already know it's a covenant. If my husband, that's a covenant. So when God says, if my people, he's talking about those who are in covenant with him. We have the privilege, we have been invited. And he's saying, there's something you, my people, can do to bring about a change in your circumstance and in your situation. But the onus is upon you. He said, many times in the church, we sit back and we're pointing a finger at the people in the world and we're blaming them and not realizing actually it starts with the church. Wherever the church goes, however the church functions, it's going to impact the society or not impact. We are the ones who have the responsibility. And so he says, those who are called by my name, those who identify themselves with the Lord, those who are part of his family, if they would humble themselves, if we would respond with humility. One of the things I discovered about pride is that it's hard to know when you're proud. Usually, sometime later, you look back and say, whoa, I was so full of myself back then. It actually takes a spiritual revelation for us to realize when we are functioning with pride. And so when the Lord says, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves, he's saying, if my church would allow me to show them their pride so that they can humble themselves, they're on good ground to have their prayers answered. So one of the things as a church, we have to be always saying, Lord, show us the areas in our lives where there is pride and arrogance. Show us, Lord, our ways of thinking that we can do it all by ourselves, that we're self-sufficient. Show us, oh God, the fact that every good thing that we have, according to James, comes from the Lord. Every good gift comes from the Lord. But I work hard for this. You know how many hours I work for the week to get this? And then we start to function with pride. Rather than realizing, thank God for giving me the ability to actually work. And that through my job or whatever avenue, he has blessed me with this. But it still came from the Lord, these good gifts. And to honor the Lord in that type of way, to realize that we are totally dependent upon him. You know, one of the things that the COVID-19 pandemic did for many people is to help us to realize this little microscopic virus brought the entire globe to a halt. How much we need God's grace and God's help to go through each day. The Bible says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. One of the things God hates is haughtiness. The writer of Proverbs talks about 6 things the Lord hates, yea, even 7. And the first thing is pride and arrogance. And so we, the church, need to humble ourselves. In the Old Testament, humbling ourselves would also include fasting and crying out to the Lord. And then it says, and if we would pray, I put here in the notes that the Hebrew word for prayer there is palal, which merely means to cry out to God, to intercede. It requires earnest and fervent prayer. The type of prayer we see Elijah had to do. Earnest and fervent prayer, crying out to the Lord. So we humble ourselves and we cry out to God for his intervention. We need your help, Lord. We need for circumstances to change. We need for godly people to be put in authority. We need for people who fear you, Lord, to be exalted. We need for the ungodly to be removed. We need some godly judges. Yes. And then it says to seek his face. It's an ongoing thing. We want to know you, Lord. So we're not just seeking his hand to get miracles, but we're seeking his face to know him. The writer of Hebrews says that in Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says that the one who earnestly seeks him, who goes after him, he will be rewarded. He's a reward of those who diligently seek him. That's the Lord. He will reveal himself to that individual. He will reveal himself to that church. He will reveal himself to that group of people. But there's a desperation inside of us saying, Lord, we need you. Lord, we want more of you. Lord, it's not so much about getting enough resources to pay the mortgage as much as we need you. That song we sing, that it's not about blessing that we're coming, Lord. It's because we want more of the Lord himself. More of his presence, more of his anointing. We need renewal, we need revival. Because I believe as the church experiences renewal and revival, the unsaved will realize, that's what I'm missing out on. Look at what God is doing in their lives. Look at the transformation. Look at the miracles. And they will want to come and inquire. But if nothing's happening amongst God's people, then why would the unsaved want to become a part of those people? And so we need the church in this country. And in many countries need a fresh move of God, a fresh awakening. And then he goes on to say, I'm going to ask Sean to come on back. We turn from their wicked ways. That's repentance. Realizing that, yes, we are the people of God, but there's still some stuff about us, individually and perhaps corporately, that need to change. Oh, it's so much easier to point my finger at the media and say, they are the problem. It's so much easier to point my finger at that person, that association, and say, they are the problem. When the Lord is saying, you know, when you point your finger, you have like three others pointing back. Look at your life. Say, Lord, search me and show me the wicked ways so I can turn away from it. Show me the things in my life that are offensive to you. Then I will intervene and heal your land. Then we put ourselves in a place. The last thing I have there, to speak God's word to public figures and calling them to repentance. The same way that Daniel did it to Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel lived such a blameless life when they were looking for some reason to accuse him. They couldn't find anything but saying he's always serving his God. So when Daniel brought the interpretation of that dream, that vision to Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel's advice was, King, here's my advice. Turn from your wicked ways. Stop doing your wickedness. He didn't compromise. I mean, he is a Jew speaking to a Babylonian king and telling him to repent. I mean, that's like putting your neck on the line. And unfortunately, many times in the church, we become so cozy with all of these unrighteous people out there that we can't even stand aside and say, no, this is wrong, I need to turn away from it. But God is calling us to get ourselves deeper into His presence, deeper into His Word, so that we can come to them with love, we can come to them with compassion, or we can come to them with God's Word and say, listen, this attempt that you're making to take the life of the unborn is an abomination in the sight of God. You see? This attempt you have over here to practice this type of injustice is an abomination in the sight of God. If my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. Let us stand.
I just wanted to share something about this, that I, this morning I was spending time with the Lord before I came to church, and I felt like He said, I want you to do your normal prayers. I want you to just listen to me. And what I felt like He said to me was that, and I want you not to just take this, but I want you to judge it. Because what I felt like the Lord said to me was that we have about a week, and then there's going to be some unrest in the country, and that we should, you know, just put aside some food and stuff. It could take 2-3 months before we're out of this, and I feel like we need to contend for the elections, that they will not get taken out. And I feel like we just need to contend for the country. And I appreciate Pastor Joel and what he just spoke to us.
Let's just in twos and threes, let's just take a few minutes and let's just pray first and foremost for ourselves as a church, asking God to forgive us for our failings, and then pray concerning this election coming up, that God would put into positions of leadership men and women who fear Him before we close off. Just in twos and threes, if we can. So Father, we thank you. We thank you for your mercy and your grace. Lord, we thank you that as your church, you have called us back to yourself. And so Lord, this morning, not individually and as a church and as your church in general, Lord, we not repent of not our ways of thinking that we can do things in our own strength and we can do things by our own actions. Lord, repent of such foolish thoughts, such unrighteous thoughts. Lord, repent of times that we have compromised your word. Lord, we must turn our backs on that. Lord, of doing our own thing, functioning as a church without even needing your presence. Lord, such arrogance. Lord, we repent of it. And Lord, we come before you, Lord, concerning our nation. Lord, we ask for your mercy. Lord, we ask, O God, to withhold your judgment upon this nation. Lord, we ask you, O God, to release your spirit into your church, O God, to bring about a revival and an awakening. Lord, we ask you, O God, to cause righteousness to increase in this nation. Lord, we ask you to put into positions of leadership, positions of authority, in every sphere of our society, people who fear you, people who will move towards righteousness, people who will take a stand based upon your word. Lord, we ask you to do this, Lord, and to remove, O God, from positions of influence. Father, those, O Father, who have an alternative agenda, agendas that go directly against your word, agendas that fly in the face of your word. Lord, we ask you to frustrate such agendas in our nation. Frustrate it. Bring confusion into the camp of those who have support such agendas, we pray. Turning forth in this nation, let it be, O God, that we as your people will seize more opportunities to declare who you are and what you have done for us and what you require of us. In the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, we ask you to intervene, O God, in every area of our society, every institution, Lord. We think of our schools, Lord. We ask you to intervene there and to cause there to be curriculums, O God, established that will allow the truth of your word to come forth. That will allow our children, mighty God, to understand who you are and what your word says about themselves. In the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that the agendas that the enemy would have for our children would be brought to nothing, would be frustrated. And so, Lord, we take a stand against those agendas this morning and we declare that they are defeated in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And so, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy towards us. And Father, I pray you might help us as your people to continue to come before your face for this nation. Lord God, as Paul beseeched Timothy and the Ephesians to do, O God, to pray for those who are in authority. Lord God, even for pagans who might be in authority, to pray for them that they would establish environments that allow your word to go forth and allow your church to thrive and allow your kingdom to increase. In the name of Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said,
Lord, I come and I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one who guides my heart. I need you, oh, I need you, every hour.